Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back out again this evening. We're going to pick up with our series that we started on looking at some subjects and some themes in the book of Revelation. This evening, let me get the slide up here. So far, we've looked at some key verses in Revelation. We looked at the Lamb of God and His blood. God is in control. Worship Him. We looked at the dragon and his war. And this evening, I titled the sermon, A Tale of Two Great Cities. Charles Dickens wrote a book, A Tale of Two Cities, so I borrowed part of that title. And we're going to look at A Tale of Two Great Cities. So the Lamb of God and his blood, God is in control, the dragon and his war. And when we come to the study in Revelation, again, one of the keys to unlock the book of Revelation is to understand that many symbols are already interpreted for us within the book itself. When we start to look for the answer to something, we look in the book instead of going somewhere else first. It's in the book. He signified it by his angel to his servant, John. A couple rules, again, just to review for Bible study, which is good to do so, especially with this book. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Another translation, the sum of thy word is truth. And that's why on a lot of this type of lessons, I'll put all the verses down. We need to look at all the verses before we start making and drawing some conclusions. We understand that with other parts of the Bible. We talk about the plan of salvation. Do we say, if somebody says, all you have to do is believe, and we say, okay. No, we say, you got to look at all the verses. Somebody says, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. No, we have to look at all the verses before we start drawing some conclusions. Another thing to keep in mind when we study God's Word, and again, any part of it, we need to look at the context. Now, there are certain phrases that can mean different things depending on the context. You take the term breaking bread. What does breaking bread mean? Well, it can mean a common meal, or it can mean the Lord's Supper. How do we know which one we're talking about? We look at the context. We can tell by the context which meaning we are looking at. When I read through the book of Revelation, I come up with 9 different cities. There are the 7 churches that this letter was written to: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and 2 more cities that we're going to look at this evening. Now, one of the things that I've encouraged you to do every week is to read through the book in one setting, make notes. I would encourage you, when you read through the book this week, see if you find any other cities listed in the book of Revelation. If you do, write them down in the verse and the verses that show what that city is, and we can take a look at them. But when I read through, I've come up with 9. And we're going to see part of understanding Revelation is understanding it's a tale of two great cities, the New Jerusalem and the harlot Rome. Those are the cities that we're going to see in here. So what I want us to do this evening for a few minutes, we'll go through and we'll look at the verses that has this phrase repeated in it. So the first one in Revelation 11:8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, there's some difference in interpretation on this verse. with some of the several of the translators. This has where our Lord was crucified. There's at least seven other translations I have listed up here where it says where their Lord was crucified, which gives a completely different meaning to this. But when we look at this great city spiritually called Sodom in Egypt. Well, when you think of Sodom, what do you think of? Sodom was known for its wickedness. Sodom was destroyed because of its wickedness. When you think of Egypt, what do you think of Egypt? It was known for oppression, where God's people were held in bondage. You have the persecution of the prophets in both of these. They're dead witnesses. So Rome, and again, we'll set this one aside if you believe it is not Rome, but we see Rome under these different figures, Sodom and Egypt. When we go to Revelation 14:8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We see when it talks about all nations, Babylon, she made all nations. Who was ruling all nations at this time? Rome was. And remember Wednesday evening when we looked at Rome, the Roman Empire, the boundaries of it, and how the persecution had extended over into Asia. But Rome made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What's this fornication? It could be physical, spiritual. It was unfaithfulness in either sense. Unfaithfulness to God. When he says Babylon is fallen, he's speaking of the certainty of it. It's a sure thing. It is going to fall. When we look at Rome is called Babylon here for the first of six references in Revelation. Revelation 14:8, 16:9, 17:5, 18:2, verse 10 and 21. The picture which comes to mind with the mention of Babylon in this context is a reflection from such Old Testament passages as Isaiah 47 and 48, where Isaiah prophesied the fall of ancient Babylon. John saw Rome as mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, who had deceived all the nations with her sorceries. So again, you think of Sodom, you think of Babylon. This is going to be associated with Rome. In Revelation 16:19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So here we see this great city. And again, when you read through Revelation, look for phrases that are repeated over and over, because they help us establish some anchors in the book. So the great city was divided into three parts. This is God's number. This is God's judgment. The cities of the nations fell. The Gentile nations are going to fall. Those who chose to go with Rome are going to fall. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, God does not forget anything. We've read earlier about God remembered, he heard and remembered the prayers of the saints. Here we see that God remembers the sins of Rome. God is not going to let these sins go unpunished. He is going to pour out his wrath on Rome. With God's judgment, there is no escape. God remembered the sins. He punished Rome. And again, when we read the other night about the saints crying out, how long, you know, will you wait? They weren't seeking personal vengeance. They were wanting God to execute justice so God would be vindicated with his righteousness. In Micah 1:2-4, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountain shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? We see how religion had been corrupted, especially in Jerusalem, and that was one of the reasons for the destruction of Jerusalem. But you look at God's vengeance. The mountain shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before a wire, before a fire. You think about a candle or some little wax figurine just melting under fire. That's the way God's judgment is going to be. Nahum 1:5-7, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? This fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. You know, well, one other verse, Psalm 97:4-5, as lightnings enlighten the world, the earth saw and trembled. And, you know, something that's a sobering thought to me, when you think back, like when we looked in the minor prophets in the Old Testament and they prophesied of judgment that was coming, it came on those countries, they were destroyed. You see Jesus talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, where one stone would not be left unturned. They saw that generation, saw that destruction take place when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem. He's talking about the downfall of Rome. They are going to see this. And you stop and you think about the judgment being executed from back in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, Rome, and what's left, the judgment to come. And when you read these descriptions, friends, the judgment when Christ returns, it's either going to be the most glorious event or the most horrific event you can imagine, when his justice that he has been restraining is going to be unleashed on everything, on everybody, that when the mountains melt, the mountains quake, the earth is burned at his presence. And again, how do we respond? How do we react to God? Well, let's look in chapter 17, and I want to start and read at verse 1 in chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So she carried me away in the spirit. He carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon, Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So here we have this harlot. Who is this harlot that he's referring about? He tells us in verse 18, "And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And again, notice as we're going through this, when he says that great city, he doesn't say, and another great city, and another great city. He uses that phrase, that great city. And we'll see later when we compare the verses, there is going to be a different one, but we can tell because of the context. So this harlot. So why is Rome described as a harlot? Because a harlot seduces people. A harlot leads people into sin. And this woman that was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, having on her hand a cup full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. A couple things with this. The harlots, the prostitutes during the first century often had a headband that had their name on them. It had their name on them. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get into the mark of the beast. With this woman on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. And this not only just tells her name, but it tells what she does. The mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. And again, when you go to verse 18, the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Which city reigned over the kings of the earth at this time? It was Rome. Now, you can ask different people and you get the wildest explanations of what any of these verses mean. And one thing that I've seen on the internet, it's not like I go looking for this stuff, but it's just everywhere. And one of them was a picture of our vice president dressed in purple, and they were saying that she is the harlot in Revelation 17:4. Is that true? No. We know that's not true because of verse 18. The woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. But I say that, again, just to make the point, we need to have our heads in God's word and not what some man is telling us. Because they'll come up with all kinds of fairy tales. So in chapter 17, 18, we see the fate and the identity of the harlot in verses 15 to 18. The meaning of the water she sits on in verse 15. That's the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, the tongue. Again, Rome ruled the world. We see the fate of the harlot. We see the architect of the fate, of her fate. And who is bringing her down? God was. In verse 16. And 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And again, you see, man can try whatever he wants to do with government, and he tries every day. But it is God, look at that again, God has put in their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Whatever God's will is, whatever God's purpose is going to be carried out. Revelation 18, and there are several verses there. Let's start at verse 10. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So again, he's saying this judgment on Babylon, which is Rome, it's going to come in a short time. In 1 hour it has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city, which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. So here we see this great city mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4 times here in this section. And notice, again, this great city, Rome, it's referred to as Sodom, talking about its wickedness, about Egypt, about oppression, and Babylon, the wickedness, oppression, captivity, the riches, the evilness, and this phrase, the harlot, because Rome is a seducer. But notice when Rome falls, when God brings Rome down, there's a threefold lamentation over the judgment of Rome. In 18, 9 and 10, you have the sorrow of earth's rulers. Why are they sorrowful? Because they're going to lose their power. They got their power from Rome. Rome falls. They are going to lose their power. They're going to be distressed. What do they do in verse 10? They keep their distance. This destruction is sudden. The second lamentation is the sorrow of earth's merchants. These people that would travel, and when we read that list of all of the staples and articles that the merchants would come for. And why would they sorrow? Why would they sorrow when Rome fell? Is it because they had pity on Rome? They weren't sorrowful for that. They were going to lose their money. They got rich buying and selling and trading. And now when Rome is destroyed, they are going to sorrow. There's financial loss. There's much merchandise. And again, they do the same thing in verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. You know, when you see judgment come on somebody, if you've been hanging around that person, do you want to be close to that person then, or you want to put some distance so the judgment doesn't come on you? And then the third lamentation, in verses 17 through 19 is the sorrow of the seafarers. For in 1 hour such great riches come to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she's made desolate." And again, you see, God's judgment is going to be swift. It's going to be sure. This short time, he's going to strike. He's going to take his vengeance. In verse 21, "Then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea." Have you ever been at a pond and started throwing rocks in? And I would do that with my cousin. And then we'd see what's the biggest rock we could pick up and throw in to make the biggest splash. And that's what he's comparing this with this millstone. It's going to be like a millstone thrown into the sea. "Thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more." Once we get to the end of that, then we see the finality of Babylon, and we see people rejoicing over the fall. Understanding who and what this great city is a big part of putting the puzzle of Revelation together. When I read chapters 11 through 18, where God's wrath is poured out from the seven seals that reveal, to the seven trumpets that are warning, to the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out, the only geographic location that I read about is Rome. When we look at those verses, again, looking at all of those verses, chapters 11 through 18 establish the persecuting city. It's Rome. The saints of Asia understand God's wrath will be poured out on Rome, and if they remain faithful unto the point of death, they will have victory in Christ and reign in Christ. And again, in chapter 19, we have the rejoicing of the saints over the fall of Rome, over the judgment of the harlot. One other thing back to Rome and her power, and this is Pergamos, which was one of the churches that was addressed. And when we read through that, I have to see where the print's big enough for me to read. Pergamos, also known as Pergamon or Pergamon, was a wealthy city established as one of the major cultural centers of the ancient Greek Empire during the 2nd century BC. When Rome took over and Augustus Caesar established the cult of emperor worship close to the turn of the 1st century, Pergamos was chosen as the headquarters, and a temple was built in honor of Rome and Augustus approximately 29 BC. Pergamos was referred to in the book of Revelation where Satan's seat is, Revelation 2:13, most likely in reference to the temple of Augustus and prominence of the practice of emperor worship. So this Rome, this evil, wicked city, has influence over everybody. When we read through those verses from chapter 11 down through 18, they all fit together, they all connect as Rome. But we have another great city that we read about, and that's in Revelation 21:10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." We can see the contrast in this. And again, the book is full of contrast between good and evil, right and wrong, between submitting to Lord Jesus or Lord Caesar. The one other thing about the character and the nature of false Rome, again, it's going to be like a millstone. It's going to make a great splash, sink quickly. Life as known by the Roman citizen will cease. She will die for the death she has caused. The righteous judgments of God praised. Then we get into this other great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. When we look at this great city, and you think about a city, and what is a city? It's where people live. And this is going to be the destiny of the redeemed, this great city, this holy Jerusalem. We're going to see, we'll get into this later, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be fellowship with God. The bride is going to be made ready for Christ. We're going to see the city of God. And the city of God is presented as the protected bride in chapter 21. In chapter 22, we see completeness with God. We see it's just like, again, they're at extremes. This one great city, Rome, that's full of evil and wickedness and corruption. And this great city, the New Jerusalem, that is full of everything that is good and pure and holy. And we're going to see completeness with God. There's a perpetual provision of water, of food, of health. Again, in chapter 21 and 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated, and the Lamb is its light. Again, here's the word Lamb, and it's going to be down in verse 27, that symbol that represents sacrifice and conquering. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Friend, Revelation is a tale of two great cities. It's a choice. We can choose which of those cities that we want to be associated with. If we want to be associated with the wickedness of the world, we know that God is going to come in judgment. His judgment is going to be awful. If we want to be associated with that great city, the New Jerusalem, even just reading these words don't do it justice how great it's going to be. Friend, don't you want to be in that great city, the New Jerusalem, where there's no tears, no sorrow, no sin? Do you want to be there? Then you must serve Lord Jesus and no other. That was the problem that they faced. They were forced to worship someone other than God. We must serve God. We must be faithful to the point of death, and then we can reign with him forever. Friends, is there anybody here this evening that needs to make correction in your life? Maybe you've never been baptized. Again, like I said this morning, I'll be blunt. You have no hope. You have no hope. Maybe you have been baptized, but you aren't living as you ought to. Again, friends, you have no hope. When God opens those books, we are going to be judged by our actions. Rome could destroy Jerusalem and persecute the saints, but God has brought about the downfall of Rome. Faithful saints that died can worship around the throne and reign with Christ in the glory of the New Jerusalem. That's where I want to be, reigning with Christ in the glory of the New Jerusalem. Friends, if there's anybody this evening that wants to be obedient, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.